All of us are familiar with that hymn that speaks of the faithfulness of God that was written in 1923 by Thomas Obadiah Chrisom and William Marion Ryan called Great is Thy Faithfulness. Listen to this first verse. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Then the chorus, Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How many times we have sung those words, and how many times have we reflected on the faithfulness of God, and that He is a God that doesn't change. And we're thankful for that because we are creatures that do change. And when you think about these words that I just read, they actually reflect the next piece of the multi-flavored fruit that believers get when they walk by the means of the Spirit. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And if you haven't already, let me invite you to take God's word and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Faithfulness is the seventh in the list, and it reads this way, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And as we have noticed with the previous six, God is all of these things. He is love, He is joy, He is peace, He is patience, He is kindness, He is goodness, and He is faithfulness. And as I've said, that when you walk by the means of the Holy Spirit as a child of God, then this is what He's going to produce in your life, and this is going to be attractive to those who are around you. You're going to be a one harmonious person. You're going to be one convicted person, one person with conviction who is living out the life of Christ in a world that doesn't know Christ. So that's why I say it would be very attractive. God is faithful. He is faithfulness. He gives the definition to all of these. In the Song of Moses, as recorded in Deuteronomy 32, listen to what it says. Moses says in verse 1, Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness. And without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Now, I believe that when we come to church, we should learn something about God. And here is a truth about Him, many truths that are proclaimed in this song of Moses. I like the part where it says that He is the rock. Now, we need that in our lives, don't we? We need some firm foundation in our lives because sometimes our lives get a little messy. And we need someone who is stable, someone who we can hold on to. And God is described here as the rock, and His work is described here as being perfect. And all His ways are just. He's a God of faithfulness. The psalmist in Psalm 89... In fact, this psalmist is Ethan the Azarite. He records the Lord's covenant with David, and he also talks about Israel's afflictions. But listen to what he says. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Four times that passage talked about the faithfulness of our God. And when you, again, examine the contents of that psalm, where it talks about Israel's afflictions, not just the covenant with David that God made with him, but Israel's afflictions, and to hear how he starts out, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. That is a heart and mind in the right place. Because you know as well as I do that in our afflictions, we get pulled into those afflictions. And our mind and our thoughts are right there. And the last thing we are wanting to do is sing. Because singing is trusting. Singing is praising. Singing is worship. And he says, I'm going to sing of what? The loving kindness of the Lord always, forever, to all generations. I'm going to make known your faithfulness with my mouth. So in other words, to make known God's faithfulness with his mouth, then he could not speak harshly about his afflictions. Have you ever thought about that with your trials, with the things that you and I suffer? Can we speak freely about the faithfulness of our God? See, those passages talk about the faithfulness of God because God is faithful. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. His faithfulness is perfect loyalty and consistency in being true to his name, his character, and his word. I am the Lord, he says, and I change not. Here's some things to think about him being faithful. First of all, God is faithful, and his faithfulness is an integral part of his nature. You can't separate the two. And even through the mouth of a false prophet, he will declare his faithfulness. Listen to this. Through the false prophet Balaam, God said to Balak in Numbers 23 and verse 9, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God doesn't need anyone's influence. He doesn't need anyone's input. What he does is going to happen when he wants it to happen and how he wants it to happen. He is God. And if he was influenced by any of us, and if he would change because of maybe how one of us would feel, that would be different, wouldn't it? He has limitless power. He has supreme love. And those two things imply complete faithfulness. And that contrasts our nature. Because we're not like that. We say things and we don't follow it through. We don't do it. Not true with God. Has he said? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not make it good? He controls everyone and everything, every event. He can cause what he says to happen. You and I can't do that. There's some things we can cause to happen, like if I get on a plane and I tell the flight attendant I'm hijacking this plane, I just caused a terrible plight for me and the rest of the people on that plane, right? I have just set my destiny. Of course, if I choose disobedience, if I choose sin, then I'm going to reap its consequences. God is certainly without sin. As Jeremiah shares in the affliction of Israel, if you remember, he was called the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations records about his experiences. In Lamentations 3, in verse 21, he says this, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses," uses it in the plural, "indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness," and that's the line that goes into the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." He just talked about, in that chapter, Lamentations chapter 3, all the little things that he experienced, and they weren't little, by the way, many things that he experienced, many afflictions, things that he identified with Israel, God used him as an object lesson for Israel, and he did that many times with the prophets. But he says, this is what I call to my mind. This is what gives me hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. He's still with me. I may go through what I feel like is hell on earth, but he is still with me. Like David said in Psalm 23, his rod and his staff comfort me. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is warning a new generation that will go into the promised land, and here's what he has to say to them. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. In other words, he's telling that generation that's about to go in, you don't want to repeat what your fathers did. They didn't believe God, and they died in this wilderness. They wandered in this wilderness for 40 years. You need to obey him, do his statutes, because God is a faithful God, and he will repay. Again, all of these noting that he is a faithful God. It's all within his nature. But you know what? God is faithful also in his name and in his character. Think about this. Paul tells Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Regardless of how we act, regardless of how we behave, God is still faithful. Now, aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that he keeps his promises? I mean, think about that. We fail him. He doesn't fail us. Psalmist again says in Psalm 106, verse 8, that even though Israel rebelled against the Lord, nevertheless he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known. God is faithful in his name. He's also faithful in his character. And why did he do all of that? Because this is who he is. He is faithful. And he's known to fulfill promises. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that chapter right there is been previously talking about judgment, talking about the worldwide flood. And they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, they've been waiting all this time for the Lord to come. Where's the promise? And they forget about the fact that the Lord was patient in the days of Noah. They think that God will not do anything, that he'll forget about judgment. And then it will come upon them swiftly. But it says he's not slow about his promise. He's long-suffering. And we should be thankful for that as well. God is faithful. He's faithful in name. He's faithful in character. He's faithful to all generations. He's faithful, and that's all part of his nature. But let me give you another one. It tells us in Joshua 23:14, as Moses is preparing to die, he tells this to Israel. Now behold, today I'm going to the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of the Lord, or not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them have failed. You and I could give that same testimony, can't we? The sad thing that we do is we remember many times where we think the Lord did not answer a prayer, or he delayed long on answering a prayer, and we remember little when he did answer swiftly, or he did provide, or he did fulfill a promise. God has not failed any of us. Amen? Never has and never will. So he's faithful. And when you go back to Galatians 5:22 and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being faithfulness, what is he referring to here? Because that word, the Greek word pistis that's used here, it's a word that's commonly used for saving faith. And so would that be the meaning here? The fruit of the Spirit is saving faith. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, he does save. He does draw men to Christ. But in this passage, it is talking to a person who is already saved. We know that by the context of the entire book. But again, in verse 16, he says, walk by the means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And an unbeliever cannot do that. An unbeliever can only carry out the flesh. And so he goes on to say, then that the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit's work, the Spirit's activity in our life, what is produced by means of us walking by the Spirit is going to be this faithfulness. And the faithfulness that he's talking about here is a word that was commonly used in secular Greek for trustworthiness. It's a characteristic of a man who is reliable. Another word would be loyal. Wow, we could spend a long time on that. Because we live in a day and age where people are becoming less and less loyal. They're only loyal to what makes them feel good at the moment. They're loyal to their pleasures. They're loyal to their flesh. They're loyal to feel what feels good. If it feels good, do it. That's a little common saying. This word here, when the Holy Spirit produces this in your life along with the others, it produces this loyalty, this trustworthiness. You're loyal to God, of course, but the context here is that loyal to one another. Loyal to other believers. The German reformer Martin Luther said, when Paul here reckons faith amongst the fruits of the Spirit, it's manifest that he speaketh not of faith in Christ, but of the fidelity of sincerity of one man towards another. So when you walk by the means of the Spirit, you're going to be faithful. You're going to be trustworthy. It shouldn't be that when you think of another believer, another person who confesses Christ, and you have to think in your mind, I'm not sure that they're a Christian. Because they demonstrate the opposite of loyalty. They're not faithful. And that shouldn't be the case. We should have all of these tagged to us. Right? This should describe all of us. What kind of person are we? Can you look in our lives? Can you look in your own life and see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or do you look in your life, or people look in our lives, and they see the deeds of the flesh? Do they see us walking by the means of the Spirit? Because all believers are to be this. Now, Paul identified certain believers in Ephesus, and let me just have you to look at this because it's interesting in how this works. Just flip over one book, probably a page or two, and look at Ephesians chapter 1. I got to get you moving a little bit. I read all these verses for you and you go to sleep on me. So let's get some pages moving. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul identified certain believers in Ephesus as faithful. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now the word kai, which translates and, could be even faithful, even those who are faithful. He could be saying here that he is writing to, generally speaking, all saints. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. If you're not a Christian, you're an ain't. You don't have to have a statue or a stained glass window set up for you. We are all saints. The Greek word for saint is hagios, and it means holy. We're holy ones. Not because of anything we've done, but all because of what Christ has done in us. To the saints, even faithful, or who are faithful. He could be identifying saints in general, but and then identifying those who are loyal and trustworthy. He did the same thing again in Colossians chapter 1, if you want to flip over, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One way to remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is just remember this, Gentiles eat pork chops. Go home and have some, right? Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, if he was saying all of them were faithful, he wouldn't have to identify them that way. But we all know that not every single Christian on the planet is faithful at the same time, right? So he seems to identify that there'll be some who are loyal and some at that moment not loyal. Maybe they have fallen into a trespass, as Galatians 6:1 says. So the meaning here in Galatians 5:22 of faithfulness is speaking of loyalty, speaking of trustworthiness, being reliable. Are you a reliable person? Do you get where you're going on time, or they know you for being someone who's never on time? You're going, thank you for that one, Pastor, you know, knife in the heart. I think about this a lot. You know, we have a big family, and it's a task to get us all out early or on time. It's hard. You start early. And when I say early, you start a couple hours early to go through getting everybody ready to go. And it's hard, especially when I come here ahead of my wife, and she's still having to pick up on a few of them to getting ready. But let's just note a few things. We are to be known as those who are faithful, okay? Those who are loyal, those who are dependable, those who are reliable. And I want to just give you a string of things in which we can be considered to be faithful in. And the first one is certainly all things, and we're done, let's go home. Paul calls the older women to be faithful in 1 Timothy 3:2. He uses the word, he says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. This is women 60 and above. That's what the context in 1 Timothy 3:2 talks about here, is that they must be this, faithful in all things. Okay, but let's break it down. Let's break down those all things. Here's one for me. I'm to be faithful in my pastoring. Paul said this to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. I used to boast about that youthfulness back then because the youthfulness was between 35 and 39. I've passed that now. I feel bad. Yes. But he says, rather, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, or faithfulness and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. So in pastoring, you got to be an example. You got to be a faithful example, loyal example, reliable example. What's another area? How about marriage? Faithfulness in marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says this, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And faithfulness in marriage, and here in this sexual realm, is that a man and a woman will be faithful to their covenant that they have taken, their vows that they have taken, and they will not cheat on one another. They will not commit adultery and do those things. There's faithfulness in marriage, and that's just one way of many ways to look at marriage. But let me give you a fourth one. How about in family relationships? What about those family members that get a little older and they have trouble taking care of themselves? What do you do about them? Pawn them off on someone else? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to take care of our family and be faithful in that. Another one would be this, Proverbs 14:5. We need to be faithful in telling the truth. A trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. Are we those who tell truth? We speak truth. We don't lie. When I was principal in school, I dealt with kids all the time that lied. I was on an adventure every time somebody came to the office to find out what the truth is. And sometimes it took all day. But we would get to it eventually. And I would pray, and I would pray with them that God would humble them and that they would speak the truth. A trustworthy person will not lie. When you're known as a person of truth, people don't have to second guess whether what you're saying is truth or not. And you don't have to say, I swear to God, or I swear by heaven, or I swear by this or that. Those who use those phrases are usually those who are not trustworthy in their words. That they have to swear by something greater than themselves in order to do this. And Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in that whole chapter, in 5-7, he says, don't do this. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Just be an honest person. So are we faithful in this? Next, are we faithful in serving others? Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You find out that there is a person in need, and you go and meet their need. That is being faithful in serving. How about this one? Are we faithful in praying for others? Romans 1:9. Paul said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." He was always in his prayers making request. He was always praying. You read the 13 epistles that he has written, and he usually starts out in the beginning by talking about how thankful he is for them and how much he prays for them. He was faithful to do that. And that's a hard thing to do, because you'll have days and weeks where you are faithful and then something happens and you slide off and you're not as faithful as you were, and you go back and you're back and forth. Keep going back, right? Keep doing that. How about this one? Are you faithful in giving? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." Now, I don't know if you know this, but you know, we tend to do this when we give in church. We give just enough to where it doesn't really cost us anything. We go, "Well, I can afford to do that, and I'll put that in the plate." But do you ever give in such a way to where it does cost you, to where it is a sacrifice, a true sacrifice for you to give? That little woman who put in all that she had, the little woman with the mite, she put in everything that she had, all her livelihood. And then you got people running around saying, "Well, we're going to go by percentage, we're going to give 10%. Well, she gave 100%. Zacchaeus gave 50%. Are we just going to run on margins like that? Are we going to run with, "Lord, help me to give myself away"? Because see, that's better. You can be legalistic to the point to say, "Well, I made $100 this week and I'll give $10 today." But you're a steward of that other 90. What are you going to do with that other 90? Are you a good steward of that? Are you faithful with that? So these are things that we have to think about. Let me give you one more. And this one is found in Hebrews chapter 10. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. And that is faithfulness in church attendance. Now, I'm speaking to a choir when I'm talking to people that are here. But it says this: "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." That's verse 24. Verse 25, "not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, I am not foolish to think that everybody can be here all the time. That would just be unrealistic. We have times when we travel, right? We have times when we're sick. We have times when we work. I used to be on that bandwagon about not working on Sunday until I became a preacher and realized that, you know what, I'm working right now, and it's Sunday. So that went out the window. But it's different. It is a different kind, but no, it's still work. But the thing is as much as depends on you and you can be here, then be here. But sometimes your health doesn't allow that, right? Sometimes you're, like I said, you're out of town, you're helping out family or friends, and you're ministering, or even on vacation. And other times that you're working and you got to be at work, those are out of your control. But when it's in your control, I believe that this is where this applies. And think about this, because not everyone thinks about this. When you're here, he says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We should be thinking about that. How can I stir up love in this fellowship? How can I stir up good deeds in this fellowship? Am I going to stir it up if I walk up to somebody and say, "I don't like what you're wearing. I don't like the way you wear your hair. I don't like your makeup. You know, I just don't like you." That's not going to stir up love and good deeds. That's going to stir up hate and resentment and bitterness, and, you know, you're going to hurt someone's feelings and stuff like that. But he says here, we got to think about this. We got to consider this. But you can't consider this if you're not around, right? We need you. I need you. I need somebody to preach to. But not only that, we need each other because God has given us spiritual gifts. And we cannot mutually share our spiritual gifts if we're not together, can we? Say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, you could go to the list in Romans 12 and go to 1 Corinthians 12. Some of those in 1 Corinthians 12 were temporary gifts that ceased. But Romans 12 has a list of gifts that didn't. Go through that list and ask yourself, what is it that I enjoy doing for the Lord? And then just get busy and do it. Serve. Serve the body of Christ. So are you faithful? Are you faithful in things like we just mentioned? And there's certainly a host of others we could have said. Because faithfulness is becoming a rare commodity. And even the scripture says this in Psalm 12, 1 and 2. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men. See, even in scripture it talks about the faithful disappearing. And I believe when we're walking by the means of the Spirit, we're going to be known as those who are faithful, those who are trustworthy, those who are loyal to one another. And if we find ourselves struggling in this, this should be a quick reminder that we're not walking by the means of the Spirit, we're walking by the flesh. And of course, we need to evaluate ourselves. I believe we should evaluate ourselves all the time. Are you a Christian? And you can be born again right now. If you're not, you can ask the Lord Jesus to save you, and he will save you. He's faithful. Those who come to him, he will not cast out. But you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross, and you have to follow him. And if you're not willing to do any of that, then you can't have him. So I trust that if you come to the conclusion you're not saved, that you will ask the Lord to save you. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time, and as we think about what all that we have just heard, that we'll think about it certainly the rest of this day, and first and foremost, we'll evaluate whether we truly are Christians, that we truly are saved. And on top of that, Lord, I pray that we'll evaluate our service and evaluate our lives. Are we walking by the means of the Spirit? Or are we walking in the flesh? Thank you for this time together, Father. Please open up our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.